This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. If you have your message notes, go ahead and take those out, whether it's on the app or the paper copies, which are available on either side of the booth. And if you have your Bibles, Genesis 14, this series we started a few weeks ago called Canaan is really the discovery of one person's life and his family. It's Abram. The man that God called into Canaan, and Canaan's the land of adversity. It's a land of testing. It's the land of decision-making. It's a land of conflict, and I don't know where you are in life right now. I don't know if you're facing any adversity. Many of us are. Some of you are facing health and problems. Some of you are facing relationship issues, maybe financial. We all face adversity of some kind. And in that, we're experiencing a life with Christ and going, okay, how do I deal with this? How do I respond? What does God want me to learn from this? What's he teaching me for this? How do I change? How do I live? How do I make decisions? And so that's what we're looking for in this series, is really God to speak to us and say, okay, this is what happened in Abram's life. And based on that, I know kind of how to live. Now, the Old Testament's a really powerful thing to look at because in it, God teaches us things. And in Romans 15, verse 4, it says this about the Old Testament. It says, for whatever was written in the former days, which is in the ancient times, was written for our instruction, to teach us, to show us what to do, how to live, show us examples of people and how they got through things, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that's ultimately where we want to get to, is to have hope, right? Whenever we're facing something, we want to have hope that it's going to get better, that God is going to work, he is going to keep his promises. And if we trust him, if we move forward based on that hope, he's going to show up and things are going to change and life is going to be okay. And that's one of the great things that God shows us over and over is through these different lives. Now, the thing about adversity, again, you may be going through something now, but the thing about adversity, it reveals character, right? Some ways it forms character, but it reveals character. It reveals who we are, what we're about, how strong our faith really is, how much we really do trust God, how much we really do love God, how much we really think of ourselves, maybe over other people. It reveals that, and we're going to see that in our daily lives. You see that in your own life. You see it in other people's lives, and we'll see it in Abram's life as well. Some people, when they face adversity, crumble, right? It's just too much, and you get overwhelmed, and you just kind of go into a hole, go into a cave, and it's just like, I can't deal with anything, I can't deal with anybody, and that's understandable. Sometimes we're going to be that way. Sometimes we get to adversity, and we are able to rise up out of it and pull other people along with us and see the good and see God and learn from it, and that's a great thing. Sometimes we fail in adversity. We do wrong things, we make wrong choices, we don't treat people the way we should, and so it reveals that part of our character. Abram certainly had that, right? And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that, where during a time of great adversity, famine, he makes a lot of bad choices. He goes down to Egypt, makes some bad choices, would have affected a lot of people. But then God restored him. And so as we go through adversity, we're going to look at the life of Abram and go, what did we, can we learn from him? What did he do? How did God respond to him? And remember, he's learning all this without scripture and without example. He can't go through the Bible and go, okay, this is how it handled, these people handled. He has to just go along trusting God who's going to work. Now, to catch you up in Genesis 14, if you want to look there, I'm going to skim verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to tell you what's happening to catch you up. If you haven't been in a while, know Abram has been called by God to Canaan. He does go down to Egypt with his family, runs into some hardship there, returns, and God has blessed him and his nephew Lot with so much cattle, so much flocks, there's not rooms for him. Remember, we talked about this last week. And so Abram says to Lot, you choose. You choose where you want to go. There's not room here. You choose. I'll go with whatever you decide. Lot looks around and goes, I want the best for myself. I want the Jordan Valley. I want to go there. That's where it's going to be prosperous. That's where things are going to be good. I want to go down there. And Abram says, okay, I trust God either way. And Lot went down there. If you remember last week, it said one little verse, and the people of Sodom were wicked, and they were sinful against God. And Lot doesn't even consider that what's going to happen. Okay, so in chapter 14, what you have is five kings, okay? Think about chieftains over villages, over towns. That's how they considered a king. There's five of them, and they're having to pay tribute, like protection money, to four kings that are further east. And they've been doing this for years, and finally they get tired of it. So the five kings said, we're not going to pay anymore, and that causes a small battle, a war. And the four kings are more powerful than the five kings, and they come and attack. And two of the kings of the five are the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're losing, and they're trapped because there's tar pits around, and they can't go backwards, they can't go forward. They get surrounded, and they get captured. And they're taken hostage. They're taken as POWs. Remember, there's no like camps to put them in, no prisons, so they become slaves, basically. And that's where we pick up in verse 12. So we're going to put it on the screen now. If you have your Bibles, you can get there. We're going to read it and go back and look at it. But this is what happened so that we can learn what happened, what was revealed about Abram's character, and then how we can use that to grow and endure and have hope. Verse 12. This is the four kings. It says, they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. So they kidnapped Lot too. Then one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. And just so you know what the word Hebrew means, it's one from the other side of the river. Just for history's sake, you ever heard of the West Bank of the Jordan? That's the other side of the river. That's why they're called Hebrews. That's where the name comes from. That's why they're still fighting over the land today. That's where they're fighting right now because of these things that happened all those years ago. But he was Abram the Hebrew. That's how they saw him, from the other side of the river, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner, and they were allies of Abram. They were his friends. Next verse. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house. There were 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hoboth, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And then this next verse is very interesting that we're going to just touch on today and get into next week. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means king of peace, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but you take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. God owns it all, is what he's saying. That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. And the last verse, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So before we kind of dive into that and see about Abram, let's stop and pray. Father God, in this passage, we know that you are working, you are speaking, that this was recorded for a reason. It was for our edification, our growth, for everyone that reads it to learn about who you are and how you want us to respond and how it can change our life too. So may we look at this and learn, and may anyone that's in the room today that's facing adversity of any kind, use it for your glory and grow out of it. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a quick recap. You got the basic idea. Abram hears that Lot has been captured. He's been taken hostage. Immediately goes and grabs his men, and they go out and they chase him down and they rescue them. And on the way back, he meets this, again, mysterious priest of Salem, king of Salem. He's a priest of the Most High God, a guy named Melchizedek. Again, we're going to talk about him next week because he shows up again in Psalms, and he shows up again in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. He's a forerunner of Jesus. He's like a foreshadowing of Jesus. So he has this huge impact, but he's just introduced here. They have an encounter. They talk a little bit. And then Abram returns. Everything is restored, but the story continues. But there's real adversity here. I mean, think about this. If you have ever had anything happen to a relative of yours that's dangerous or scary, you kind of can be in Abram's shoes. This is Lot, his nephew. It's his brother's son. And so he wants to do something about it. And during this encounter, during this adverse time, during this conflict, we learn a lot about Abram's character. Now, we're never told in Scripture exactly why did God pick Abram. I mean, of all the people in the world, why did God pick Abram to be father of faith? Of all the people in the world, why was it Abram that God said, I'm going to choose you of everybody? And I think it's because of his character that God was already building in him. And it's the character I think that God wants us to have as well when we face adversity of any kind. Because again, adversity reveals character. When bad things happen, we really get to see who we are. Not so much other people sometimes, but we get to see who we are when we go through difficult times. Where's our faith? Where's our hope? Where's our endurance? Where's our strength? And it's revealed to us so we can learn and grow in our faith. Now today I want to look at four character traits of Abram, things that stood out to me through this passage, things that he did, things that he accomplished as he faced this time. And they're on your outline. And the very first thing that you notice, number one on your outline, is his character of genuine selflessness. Genuine selflessness. Abram had a heart for Lot. Now, if you've been reading through Genesis, you know that Abram took Lot along with him. Lot did not have a father. His father had died early on. So Abram becomes his father in many ways, his father figure. And Lot had kind of turned on Abram and said, I want the best, not for you. I want the best for me. And when Abram heard that Lot was taken kidnapped, you just go, okay, what could he have done? He could have said, well, Lot, you kind of made your bed. You sleep in it, right? You picked this. You went down there. The people were sinful. They were wicked. You could have done your homework. You didn't. So I'm just going to let you deal with the consequences. Abram could have done that. He could have said, well, I'll give it some time. I'll see what happens, and then we'll just see what God does. He could have done that. He didn't do either of those things. What he did was he responded. My nephew is in trouble, and he needs help. And I'm going to do what needs to be done to help him. You might know people in your life around you that face hardships or going through adversity themselves, and you may be going through something hard, and it's really easy to go, let me deal with my problems. You deal with your problems. Abram's on the other side of the river. He's safe. His life is good. He's comfortable. He could just say, I'm good here. Let him deal with that. I'll deal with this. He's moved on. He's not my son. Whatever he could have done those things. But instead, he goes, he's my relative. He's my family. And I've got to help him. And I think God looks for those people who are going, it's not about me. It's about the people around me, the people I love. That even though I'm going through a tough time and maybe I'm dealing with some stuff, it's overwhelming. If we take our eyes off of our problems and go, how can I help someone else? It helps us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. That takes a lot of faith to say, I'm not just going to focus on what is good for me. I'm going to focus on what's good for my neighbor, whether it's your next door neighbor, a family member, someone at your work, someone that you know of from your past, someone that's been around for a while, someone you just met. It's this idea, I'm going to do what they need me to do. The last few weeks, God has been putting something on my heart that I'm still exploring, still looking at it. It's this idea of extraordinary kindness. Extraordinary kindness. I think as a follower of Jesus, he calls us to this thing called extraordinary kindness, which is an ability to go, who around me needs something I can do for them? Who around me just needs someone to listen to them? I can do that. Who around me is going through a tough time? Can I send them some food? Can I send them a text? Can I send them an email? God, you want to do kindness through me. Who is it around me that you want me to do that for? And to walk around with your eyes open and your ears open, listening for stories of people that need someone to be kind to them. When you're able to do that, when I'm able to do that, we begin to move beyond our own problems into someone else, and it changes our perspective. Have you ever done that before where you look at your life and go, man, it's tough. I've got this issue, I got that issue, I got this going on, I got that going on, and then you run into somebody that has it worse. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me, where I'll be feeling sorry for myself, or looking, I wish this was different, I wish that was different, and then you run into somebody and go, man, I really don't have any problems compared to that person. And when it's really interesting is when that other person has worse problems than you and they have a better attitude. Have you ever run into that before? Where they have a better attitude than you do. They're going through it. God's working. They see God. They're struggling, though, with like the physical stuff or the financial stuff, and yet their hope is stronger than yours. And for a moment, you're going, I feel really small. Ever happened to you? It happens to me. And I go, man, I really don't have any problems. I really don't face any major adversity compared to them. God is always changing our perspective. I think that's a big part of characters. We're able to see beyond ourselves and see others and their needs. Proverbs, a great book to read. I had a friend that told me every year, every month actually, he read Proverbs 1 on day 1, Proverbs 2 on day 2. Like if you wanted to do this, read chapter 1 today. He did this for years. And he would just read through Proverbs every day of the month and then repeat. And there's so much wisdom there. Look at Proverbs 21:21. It says this, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life. You could just stop there. Are you looking for life, real life? Life beyond selfishness, life beyond yourself? Are you kind of living in a cave? Are you feeling the weight? The Bible says, if you want to find life, pursue righteousness. It means right living. Live the way God wants you to live and pursue this thing called kindness, which seems so small. Find life, righteousness, and honor. I drive by Walgreens almost every day just down the street. Do you guys drive by Walgreens down the street? What do they have on their sign like all the time? They flash this, this, and this. And the big one is, do you guys know? Be kind. In front of Walgreens, like every day I drive by, it says big letters, be kind. And every time I see it, I go, okay, there's my message. That's God speaking today, be kind. So you'll drive by today and it'll probably say, you know, six Cokes for a dollar. But most of the time, it'll say, be kind, okay? Be kind. And I think that's such a powerful thing. You want a righteous life? You want a life that is life? Get beyond yourself, get beyond myself, and seek kindness. Seek the kindness of God. That's what we learned about Abram. He wanted to help his nephew. First thought, he's in trouble. Let's go. Which leads to number two, which flows right into is Abram had a bias towards action, and I think God loves this one, a bias toward action. In other words, Abram wasn't a guy to sit down and go, okay, he's in trouble, what should I do? I don't know if I should go or not. Let's sit on this for a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, wait for God to talk, wait for God to share. No, Abram gets up and gets moving, right? In verse 14, it says this, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now let's break that down a little bit. In the Hebrew, the words led forth is like someone taking a sword and pulling it out of the sheath. Like I'm going to battle. His men had been trained, 318. Now he's a small business owner, okay? There are 318 people that work for him. They live in his household. But what he had done is he had trained them over years because they had no government. They're in uncivilized places. It's like the Wild West. And so he knows if we're going to do something, we're going to do it ourselves. So he trains the people. If this ever happens, if we have to go to battle, you have to be trained. So you can imagine they're doing their regular work, but they're also training in weaponry. They're training in how to protect. They're learning how to work together. They're all trained. And when the time comes, he pulls them out like a sword out of the sheath and says, let's go, guys. Let's go, guys. Now, you need to understand the geography. They take Lot in this battle, and they move forth, it says, toward Dan, right? It's over 100 miles by foot. If you're going to go there, it's going to take you hours. This is not an easy thing, and they're following the trail, right? He's got his group, and they go out to rescue Lot, but it's a bias towards action. He goes, we got to do something, and there's nobody else that's going to do it. I can't rely on these guys. I can't rely on these guys. I don't have other kings. I'm just going to take my 318 guys and God, and I'm going to go do. I think God is looking for people who are willing to go, I'll do it. I think he's looking for people to go, God, you have trained me, you have prepared me, you have gifted me, you've blessed me. What do you need? I'll go do it. Sometimes we sit down and we go, God, I'm waiting for a call. And God's like, all these people around you need my help. Go do it, you. I don't know if that's the right thing. I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know if I can do it. I'm not the right person. I'm not a leader. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. And God just says, go do it. If you're prayed up, if you're read up in the word, maybe there's times you get fed up, right, with the world. Get fed up with the problems around you and go, somebody's got to do something about it. And God's saying, it's you. You are the one. If in your family the things are rough, who is going to take the step of faith and go, I'm going to step into the breach. I'm going to ask God to repair this. I'm going to make the move. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to go out and share the gospel. I'm going to say, I'm praying for you. God's calling us to take an action. Maybe at your work, there's someone you work with a lot. They're dealing with a lot of adversity. They're dealing with a lot of stuff. Maybe God's saying, why don't you be the one that just encourages them? Take them out to lunch and just listen. Be a person of action. Maybe today he puts on your mind someone that's in the hospital. Go, man, I just need to go visit them. Need to check on them. I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. How are they doing? But be that person of action instead of being like, okay, somebody else will take care of it. God is looking for people who act. In our life as a church, this is something we've tried to do. Not always successful. You go, okay, God, why are we here? Why are we here in this area? What is it we're supposed to be about and what are we supposed to do? And this is why we formed a nonprofit, because we saw what's happening in the areas directly across the street on Rinalda, right? If you've been in the area, if you've ever gone around this area, you know there's some real pockets of poverty around us. And the way we looked at it, go, God, what do we have? What can we do? Well, there's hungry children. Now, we can blame people, blame the economy, blame the government. We can do all kinds of those things, or we can say, God, what do you want us to do about it? So that's why we started the backpack program. They're hungry children. So this year, over 4,700 meals went out. And it's just like, God, use this for your glory. And what's happening is that people are getting connected through this. We're meeting people. God's opening doors. And kids go home every week with food. And it's just a powerful thing. And people are going, we see God at work through you. That's why we started the after-school program. The schools are struggling. You guys read the news? You know what's happening in our area. They're struggling financially. They're struggling with the different issues the kids bring in. The scores are low. We could say, well, that's just the community. This is what's happening. Or we can go, what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Well, we can do something small. We can do something, whatever God calls us to do. So we started the after-school program, the Inspiring Hope Learning Center, just say, God, use us. Maybe that's not your calling. But here's the deal. God's going to call you into an area of hurting people. He's going to call you to do something to alleviate people's pain. He's going to call you in an area that needs the light of Jesus. Whatever your calling is, you're the only one that can do that particular thing. You could join us in what we're doing. We'd love that. But if he calls you to something else, do what God calls you to do. This Saturday, we're having a yard sale just to meet the community. Say, come on in. We're going to have a good time. If you have stuff to get rid of, bring it in. We'll take it. We're going to sell. If you can volunteer, love to have that. We're going to have food if you like good food. We're going to have, we call them taquitos. Not taquitos. We call them, tacos dorados, all right? We call them taquitos or whatever we call them. It's like the hard shell tacos. We're going to have enchiladas. The moms from the Learning Center are making those. It's going to be really good. Just show up and come and visit. And meet people, because people from the community will come, and you'll have a chance to say, hello, what's your name, what's going on? And you get to rub shoulders with people, and we can be a light in our community. God tells us, Jesus tells us in the Gospels, that when you have a light, let it shine. When you have a light, don't hide it under a bushel, which is really easy to do. We have a light from Jesus. It's really easy to say, I'm just going to focus on my family and my issues and my stuff. That's not life. That's darkness. Or we can pull the lid off and say, here's Jesus at work in action, wherever he calls you, and be a person that makes a difference. Be a person of action. James put it this way, Jesus' half-brother, James 2, 14-17, it says, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but does nothing, that faith is worth nothing. Faith like that cannot save anyone. Now, it's not talking about salvation by works. You got to be careful with James sometimes. He's just saying if you have faith, something will happen. He says, suppose a brother and sister of Christ comes to you in need of clothes or something to eat. And you say to him, God be with you. I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat. But you don't give them the things they need. If you don't help them, your words are worthless or empty. It's the same with faith. if it's just faith and nothing more, if it doesn't do anything, it's dead. It's like character. Character is revealed in adversity. Well, faith is revealed in adversity. Again, it's not what saves you. Doing good does not save you. But when we have faith, it causes us to act and to do the things that God has called us to do. That's what Abram did. He acted right away. The third quality you see in Abram, which is something we've talked about before, is this idea of generosity. Generosity. I think people of great faith are generous people because they have to trust God to supply. In verse 20, there's this kind of a side note, and it's when he meets Melchizedek, and it says in verse 20, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. If you've ever heard of the word tithe, this is where it comes from. It's just a word that means a tenth. And what I think is interesting is Abram has no scripture to fall back on. He's not reading this in the law somewhere that says, give God 10%. There's nowhere. He's not falling back on example, looking at someone else and going, oh, that's what they did, this is what I do. No, he sets the example. And the example he set is he comes to this priest who represents the God Most High. He comes to him and he goes, you know, in his own mind, he's going, God's given me everything I have. And he just gave me this victory over these guys. And I brought back Lot and all his stuff. And I brought back all these people. I've got to do something for God. And it's not like God tells him to. It's not like God comes out of heaven and says, Abram, give me 10%. It's not like that. Abram, out of his heart, just goes, I got to give back to God. What should I give? Here's 10% of everything. It was where this idea of tithe comes from, okay? It's not in the law. It's in the narrative. We just look at Abram and go, that was his example. It's what God put on his heart. So you can imagine he's got all this cattle there, and he's either counting off every tenth one, or he's saying, I've got so many cattle, here's 10%. Here's my flocks, take 10% of my herd and my sheep. And here's some other stuff I have in silver and gold. Here, I give it to you because you represent God. That's what a priest does. He represents God to the people and he represents the people to God. And he says, here. Now, Abram could have said, I earned this. I worked for it. I strove hard for it. I just went into battle. I'm coming back. And what he's doing instead, he's going, I see that God has done this for me, so I want to do it for God. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8 says this, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. It's a personal thing, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. There's no one pressuring Abram. There's no one telling him he has to do this. He just chooses to. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I wonder if people look back and they go, oh yeah, that was Abram's heart. He just gave cheerfully, and that's a great example. And then it says, and God will generously provide all you need. Abram understood that everything he had came from God. And then it says, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's all Abram's doing. God, here is 10%. Now, in our financial freedom class, and if you're in here today, I loved our class. It was so much fun. And I highly recommend this class. Best one I've ever done on finances. I learned a ton, and I've been through several of these. And it was just fun sharing stories and stuff. And this last week, we wrapped it up. And the last 2 weeks, it basically said this. It said, try a 1% challenge. So in other words, if right now you're going, I don't know if I can do that or not, but God's given me so much, I want to try 1%, then start at 1%. Remember, Abram just made it up. Maybe you want to follow the example, so I'm going to try to give 10%, or maybe you give 10, you want to go 11. The idea is not the amount. The amount doesn't matter. What matters is the generosity in your heart. I want to give to people in need. I want to go where God's called me to go. I want to do what God's called me to do. That's what deployed is all about. Abram spontaneously said, God's been good to me. Because God's been good, because he led me to this victory, I want to give him 10%. That's where he started. All God's asking us to do, according to the scriptures, go, okay, God, what do you put on my heart? What can I do to bless you because you bless me and be generous? People of great faith have great generosity. And people with great generosity really impact the world. Do you know any generous people? I know a lot of generous people. And they inspire me. They give me hope. They encourage me. I look at what they do, and sometimes I know what people do, sometimes I don't. Most of the time I don't know who gives what, but I know people who give to others in the church. And I watch that and go, this is huge. Because it's just love in action. That's all it is, love in action, and it's inspiring. Abram inspires us to be generous. The fourth one, the fourth character quality we see in him is humility. I think of all maybe the qualities that Abram had, that God said, this is why I'm choosing this guy to be the father of faith, is humility. He comes back at the end in verse 23 and 24. The king of Sodom comes and goes, look, you can keep some of this stuff. That in this battle, they split everything up. You keep some of this. You know, you can have it. And Abram goes, no, God did it. My hand is lifted up to God. He did this. I give him the praise. I don't want anything from this. Because if I take something, you'll say you made me rich. Don't want it. You can give it to my friends who came with me, these guys from that live near me. Go ahead and give it to them. I don't want it because God's the one that's blessed me. He won the victory. He's the one that made this happen. When good things happen to you, what do you do? When good things happen to you, what do you do? Do you say, it was just a coincidence? I got this raise, it was just a coincidence. I got honored at work. Okay, they just noticed me. I worked hard for this. When good things happen to you and your health is good, you go, I did this myself. Or do you go, you know what, everything I have, every good thing that ever happened is from God. When we operate out of I deserve, I earned, it's an operation out of pride. Pride leads to destruction. When we operate in a different mindset where we go, okay, God has given me everything I need to survive, every quality that I have, every talent that I have, every idea that I'm able to generate, every connection I've ever made, every opportunity I've received, every bit of the education that I've gone through, all that's from God. When we operate in that, that's where life comes from. Because we can see him and we have joy. People talk about church all the time. I don't like church for this reason. I don't like that one. I don't like religion. I don't like religion either. I like relationship. See, in religion, we point back to the rules. The rules say to do this. That's not what God's about. Abram has no religion. He has no rules. He just has faith. And he's operating out of this relationship with his father going, okay, I see God at work. And because of that, I know it's not me. Again, looking at Proverbs 21:31, it says this, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. In other words, Abram trained his people. He was ready. He didn't just throw his hands up and go, okay, God's going to do it. He was ready. And this passage tells us that, yeah, you got to get the horse ready for battle. You got to train the horse, got to get it ready. You have to work. You have to do. You have to put in the time. But it's not our effort. It's God's. The victory belongs to God. One of the most impactful weeks I've ever spent in my life was down in Ecuador. I got a chance to go with a group of pastors with Compassion International. It was a powerful time. And the president of Compassion came with us, Wes Stafford. He's since retired. Now, that's a multi-million-dollar operation with 2 million kids that they support all over the world. It's a big thing. I mean, many, many dollars go into that. And we met Wes Stafford, and he was the most humble person. You would never have known he was the president if you didn't have the title that he was introduced by. We would go to visit these places where the kids were, these different churches and schools, and he would go sit with the kids. There would be a table for the honorees. He would refuse. He would just even say anything. He would just go sit with the children. And they just loved him. They would sit in his lap. They didn't know who he was. They just knew him as Wes. And he always had everybody else go before him. And I got a chance to speak with him just a couple of times and spend some time just in his company and just the humility of him. He grew up in a mission field. He grew up like separated from his family. They sent him off to school, mission field kind of school. And he just learned to trust God. And while we were there, remember the big earthquake in Haiti where thousands were killed? He had to leave because he wanted to go be with the people that were hurting. And so he got on the next flight, went there, and our time was cut short. But I will never forget just the week that stood out to me that I spent with him because of his humility. Have you ever met somebody that's just completely humble? Have you ever met anybody that's completely humble and successful according to even the world's standards? Because God's blessed them, and you go, man, there's something about those kinds of people that just inspires us and gives us hope. And I think when we look at Abram's life and go, okay, why Abram? I think it's these qualities. He was selfless. It's not about me, it's about other people. He was a person that was biased towards action. I'm going to move when the chance comes. He was a person that was very generous with his time, effort, everything he had to God, and he was humble. Today, I believe God's still building those character qualities in us as followers of his. Our actions flow out of our character, and our character is revealed in adversity. As you face adversity, think of other people. Act. Act as you can. Be generous still and be humble through it and see what God does. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this morning. It's just such a powerful morning to be all together in one room, to be online together. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, each one of us. Father, there are people in this room that I know are dealing with major adversity in their life. And there's people in the room who are going through adversity I have no idea about, but the beauty is you know everything. You know what's in our hearts. You know what's in our minds. You know what people are facing. I pray for them, Father, to be strengthened, that today they will walk out with hope, that you notice, and maybe they felt caught like Lot was, and they needed to be rescued. I pray for them to be rescued in the name of Jesus. I pray over those that are today that may be struggling with faith. I pray that they're encouraged today, that they can trust you and your promises. I pray for those that are maybe struggling with the idea of stepping over a line of faith and being baptized and saying, I want my life to belong to Jesus Christ. I want to start over. I pray for them, and I pray for the boldness it takes just to rise up and say, I want that. So, Father, bless us out of your goodness and your grace, not because we deserve it. And we thank you that the adversity we face here will end, that there is a better tomorrow, whether we see it here in this world or we see it in heaven, it doesn't matter. One day we will be beyond this because you are a God who is good and you always love us. And I look forward to what you're going to do in our lives, Father. I pray for victory in our lives. I pray for new things. I pray for your glory to be shared throughout the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you are facing adversity of any kind, if you are dealing with stuff, one, hang out afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. Two, fill out a connect card. Just let us know. See someone. Don't just walk away with the things that you're dealing with. And let us know so we can join you in that and be praying for you. We have changed things up just for the last few weeks. We'll probably continue this where we took our time of reflection and putting it here as a time of communion and reflection, a time to connect with Jesus in a different way to remind us of the adversity he went through. For us, the cross was the biggest adversity that ever has been faced as he took our sins upon him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, Paul writes this. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The biggest enemy that we have is death, right? It's the biggest thing that we face as human beings. And he's sharing what was probably a praise song, something he's quoting there. Death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? I mean, it's gone. The biggest worry we've ever had in our life, it's gone. And why is it gone? He says, the sting of death is sin. It's because of the sins that you and I have committed. And the power of sin is in the law. It's revealed in the law. But then he says this, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Abram could point to the fact that God brought the victory and brought Lot home, we can point to the fact that Jesus won the victory and has rescued us from sin. He has rescued us from death. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be free and we can be whole. We can be saved. We have the hope of eternity. That is the blessings of God. And Paul's looking at this and going, we didn't win it. Jesus did. Jesus did. It's why we do celebration of communion every week. It's a chance to go, remember what Jesus did. It's about him. It's about salvation. It's about the cross. It's about the empty tomb. It's about the resurrected Lord. It's about the body given for us and the blood shed for us so that we could have victory in Christ. That is something to proclaim and to celebrate. So today we will take communion as we do normally, but it's up front now. You see, as we move the room around, so we've spread it out a little bit across the front. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to receive. But we're also going to ask you to take some time to reflect. Receive it and then just think about what God's doing. What do you want him to do? Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time connecting with him. We've been asking you to pray for different churches. Today we are praying for Redemption Hill, which is downtown. I've met with some of the guys, great people that are serving the Lord in that section of town. They're doing some great things. They're helping to head up some initiatives here in our city to connect churches. So we want to pray for them and pray for them to be blessed. Pray for them to spread the word. Pray for God to work in their churches. We're praying for all these different churches. So I'm going to pray. After that, take a time of communion and reflection. So let's pray. Father God, we have won the victory, but it's not us. It's Christ. We get to experience the victory that he won on the cross, where death was defeated, that he has turned graves into gardens. He has given us hope where there was no hope. He has given us a direction when there was no direction. He's given us love when we felt hopeless. He's given us eternity when we deserved the opposite. So, Father, we come today in celebration of Jesus as we eat the bread and we drink the juice, and we're reminded of your goodness and your greatness. And I pray that we'll reflect during this time and see just how blessed we are and how wonderful you are. And we do pray today for Redemption Hill. I thank you for those who go there, those who call that a church home, a church family. Father, bless them. May they feel your hand today in their worship services. May they experience you in new ways. May your spirit move in powerful ways to transform lives. And together as a group of churches in our city, may we see a revival that never has been seen in this area before. Start with us. And move in our hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come receive communion.